We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So next week, and you'll hear me talk about this at the end of service, next week we'll have a guest speaker, and so be sure to be here for a part of that. I was going to talk about, my message intention was to talk about the F word, the one that nobody likes to hear, the one that causes Christians to cringe, the word forgiveness. As I dove into it, I figured out this, that the F word can't be used in 1 week. If you're really going to know what the F word means, you're going to have to talk about the F word in a series. Because some things you need to forgive are not just people, their situations, their problems. There's some things that maybe you brought on yourself. Maybe there's some things that you had nothing to do with. You were just an innocent bystander in the process, and now the thought of the F word causes you to stumble. Maybe it was something you love God, but you need to learn how to forgive the church because the church made mistakes that caused you to be scarred. So forgiveness isn't just a magic pill that you take. And then once you get into who you need to forgive, then you've got this whole thing of how do I forgive? Because sometimes you can say I want to do it, but I don't know how to do it. This week, a friend of mine came over and he said, I want you to hear a dirty comedian. And I looked at him and I raised an eyebrow and I'm like, there's a point to it. And I listened to it. And one of the things that this comedian talked about was he said, you know, the church doesn't ever answer the questions that I've got that I need answers to. They talk in circles around them, but they never actually address them. And I think forgiveness is one of those things that we talk about. And Jesus even commands us to do it. As a matter of fact, he says, you know what? You'll be forgiven the way that you forgive. But then we never teach people how to exercise forgiveness. You ever work for somebody and they told you to go do something? When you ask them how, they just told you to do it. And you're like, well, it's not that I don't mind doing it. I just don't know how. So we'll have a guest speaker coming in next week. I'm super excited about that. But then after that, we're going to get into the F word. And just the title alone is exciting, and it causes you to raise an eyebrow. And if you're super religious, you don't like me anymore. And I'm okay with all of those things because I think that Jesus said things that flew in the face of people that got people's attention. Kind of like this, that Jesus says it a couple of times, but he gets a whole multitude of people. And then he goes, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. But here's the thing. He wasn't actually offering them communion at the time. He just tripped them out for seemingly no reason. But what it was he wasn't flipping them out for the point of no reason, nor am I. But here's the thing, is he wanted them to cause it. He wanted it to be presented in a way that caused people to question themselves and their own beliefs. Matter of fact, he looks at Peter and says, all these folks leave, which, let's be honest, if I said today, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, I would bolt with you out the back door. Does that make sense? But he looks at Peter and said, Peter, are you going to leave? And Peter's like, where am I going to go? You know, look, when I walked away from my fishing business, I kind of bet the farm on you. So look, if you're crazy, I'm going to have to be crazy with you. But you know what? When you come to forgiveness, I think it's the same bet that if you're going to be crazy, you're going to have to be crazy with God or you're just going to have to walk away. Does that make any sense? And that sounds like such a deep statement to make, but it's a true statement to make. That forgiveness lies so deep in our faith that if you don't really understand it, you can't really have any part of the faith. That's a bold statement, but I'm willing to make it. And then I'm willing to let you wait 2 weeks on what I'm going to say so that the anticipation and the pressure inside your life. See, not all pressure is bad pressure. Sometimes tension actually is a positive thing. You mean to prove it to you? You know, when you did something wrong growing up and your mom sent you upstairs and your dad will said, I'll be up there in a minute. All of a sudden, you had clarity of understanding of why this was wrong. And when your dad came in, and if you had a dad like mine, and you had to go upstairs so that he waited to talk to you, any adult from the 80s or below know what that sound is. You heard the belt clear the loops. And then you begin to beg with the Lord. I mean, your dad. You know what? Sometimes the tension of anticipation for what the Lord is going to do. Sometimes it's the best thing for it because it tenderizes the heart so it can receive. That ain't got nothing to do with what I'm preaching about this morning, but I could do it. So So anyway, so here we go. So over the last couple of weeks, we've really been talking a lot about identity and about purpose and about all these things. And so today I sat there and I, at the time when I wrote the message, I didn't know all the situations that were going on in the church and that people have. We have some people going through some pretty serious stuff, some health stuff and some different things like that, some different struggles. But when I wrote this, I really didn't have the context of why the Lord would have me write it. But now that I understand all that's going on, the context becomes clear. Because see, in order for you to understand what the Lord's doing, sometimes you have to move before you understand the context. You ever got ready to do something? You're like, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't have any idea. My wife and I went to Froyo this week. We went to Purple Penguin. If you're from this area, you're going to know if you're listening to this on podcast and you're from Kalamazoo, Michigan, it doesn't mean anything. But it's a Froyo place. And this little girl came into Froyo, and she came in skipping. Like, she wasn't skipping until they opened the door, and she saw all the toppings and the handles with Froyo. And she just lit up, and she skipped across the thing. And her dad's like, okay, now we've got to calm down a little bit here, okay? We're just, you know, you can't have all the toppings that you see, and you can't have all the Froyo that you see. And she stood in front of it, and she... And you knew she couldn't read, because she really wasn't of that age, but she was just, she could see the pictures. And she wanted it all. And so my wife and I, we check out, and I'm not a big ice cream or frozen yogurt eater. I eat a little bit and then I'm done. And so my wife got some and I got mine, and I looked at her and I said, look, I said, I just feel like I'm supposed to buy this little girl some ice cream, but that's kind of creeper. I mean, can I be honest? Like, hey, little girl, you know what I'm saying? So I went up to her dad and I just said, look, man, I said, this is going to be like the craziest thing you've ever had. I said, but I love the excitement that your daughter has for being here, and I hope that she never loses it in any part of her life, and I hope that the Lord uses that to really spark something inside of her. And what I'd like to do is, I'm not like trying to get your kid in a panel van with a puppy or anything, but I would like to buy your child's ice cream just so that she knows how special her attitude is, and that if you have a good attitude and she loves life that way, that the Lord can really use her. And he's like, okay. So I said, like, I expected like this, you know what I'm saying? Like, not a thank you, but just like, because I'm like, dude, your daughter's special. I mean, she is, I don't know her name, never ask her name, but she's a special little kid. And so we went up and I had her put her ice cream up there, and she goes, you know, I said, honey, if you just put it up there, I said, I just want to tell you that God's got a plan for you and that he loves you and that we just want to do this because I love your attitude and your excitement. She's like, okay. And she's like, shut up, old man, and give me my ice cream. That's pretty much is what she was thinking. But the point in it was, then I kind of sat there and I was like, well, maybe I missed the Lord on that. I mean, which is fine. You know, if I miss the Lord on a $4 thing of ice cream, my life really is never going to change. And then the dad walked up to me and he's like, you know, she is a special little girl, isn't she? And we began to talk. And then the why came into revelation. Because see, if you wait on the why to start the action, you'll never really understand it. Does this make sense? Sometimes you've got to make the action first and then figure out the why. Now here's the thing. There was this lady, she was a Shunammite woman. And she was a woman, if you read the Old Testament, you're going to find out that Elisha is a prophet of God, and that he goes one time to this poor lady's house and he does a miracle. But now he's kind of on the other end of the spectrum, because here's the thing, regardless of your socioeconomics, everybody needs a miracle. Everybody needs God to do something every day, all the time in their life. I mean, it's just one of those things. Even if you think you don't need God, if you'll wait about 2 minutes and let life change, you'll need God. So here's what happens is this lady comes in, and I'm gonna skip just for the sake of time. It picks up 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to teach 8 through 37, but I'm not going to read that much or you'll fall asleep, and then I am challenged with giving the message. So I'm going to paraphrase about 8 through 17 just to put in context. So the Shunammite lady, this man of God, Elisha, keeps coming by. And she recognizes, scripture says that she recognizes this is really a man of God. And part of that I could really teach, because you kind of know the real deal or you don't. You can tell when people are legit and they're turned on for God, and you can tell when they're trying to fake it and do sleight of hand and make you think they are. Real God people, you know. So she found out that he came by. And so what she started doing is she did what every person does. She baited the preacher in with food. We were kind of like the monkey that I talked about earlier. We'll just reach in and we'll grab hold of you. Sometimes we get beat over the head. Sometimes people go, can I take you out for coffee? And they've got, you know, the club behind their hand. It happens. Other times they're just being nice. Well, in this case, this lady was being nice. And she invited him. And then what happens is she looked at her husband. And there's a message in this too, but she looked at her husband and she said, let us build a room for him. Now you've got to understand something, that everything you hear about is the Shunammite woman, not the Shunammite's husband. So obviously she was a woman of great faith and he was a man of either lacking faith or moderately light faith. Because see, if you're not really hungry for the things of God, you won't see them when they pass by your house. Now, this is the free part of the message. If you're not looking for God to do things and you're not looking for where God shows up, you'll miss it. But if you start looking for God, you'll find it when it comes bouncing in looking for ice cream. You'll come find it when you pick up that pair of two-year-old shoes that you've been wearing regular and they still look halfway decent. And you're like, man, I see the hand of God moving. You'll see it when you get up in the morning and the sun starts to rise and you take a deep breath and you figure out God put oxygen in your lungs. That it's not just there by happenstance that God let your lungs fill up. See, when you look for God, you'll find him and you'll make room for him. See, sometimes, like this lady, you have to make room for God to fill a space in your life and in your heart. But that's a whole different message. So watch this. So then because of all this goodness, he goes to her and he says, you know, pretty much, what can I do for you? And he makes this statement in a verse 13. He says this. He said, what can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? He said, look, do you want me to go make you famous? He said, I got connections. What can I do back for you? Do you want me to go talk to somebody for you? I can make you a woman of prominence. She's not interested in it. As a matter of fact, somebody comes up and it's his Elisha's right-hand man. He said, the Shunammite's woman's husband is old and she doesn't have a son. He said, and I know her well enough to say this, that the thing that she wants is the thing that she can't have, and that's a child. So he looks at her, he says, call her. And I love this. So he called her and she showed up and he said this. He said, when he called her, she stood in the doorway, and then he said, at this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. She said, she looked at him and said, boy, don't lie to me. This is the one thing money can't buy. She was a woman of wealth, but some things can't be bought. So she looks at the man of God. Now I'm just doing the setup here, and she looks at him and she said, you know what, here's what I need. I want a child, but if you're dangling something in my face that you can't deliver, don't play with me like that, because what you'll do is you'll hurt me on a level I don't think I can recover from. I like it. The next verse said, but the woman conceived and she bore a son, and at the appointed time that Elijah had told her, she bore a child. So that's the setup. That's what's going on in this lady's life. And then what happens is this. It's a statement that will happen in everybody's life. And I'm going to begin in verse 18. And the child grew. The promise of God grew in this young lady's life. And then the next five words matter. Now it happened one day. Everybody's life can change violently in one day. In one moment of one day. You can be on... All your finances are in order. All your children are in order. All your health is in order. Man, life is just spinning. You know what I'm saying? It's just going great. And then one day it happened. Well, what happened? In this case, it's specific. But in everybody's life, there's going to come that one day and that one moment when something happens that totally sets your world upside down. So it happened one day when the boy, went out to his father with the reapers. He was working in the field is what he was doing. Verse 19. And then he said to his father, my head, my head. The young man more than likely was having a heat stroke. So the dad said, bring him to his mother. And he sat on her knee until noon. So mom reaches down and she grabs him and she pulls him into her lap. Mom, as you know, it don't matter if your baby is 8 months or 18. When they're hurting, you're going to pull them into your lap and you're going to rock them and you're going to hold on to them and you're going to be a mama, because mamas are mamas regardless of the age. And daddies, we're smart enough to understand what the Shunammite man said. If something's wrong with him, I'm going to send him to mama because I'm not sure how to fix him. And if I fix him wrong and send him home to mama, she's going to kill both of us. And then the boy died. That's what happened. That's the when that day came. That was what was coming, and it happened. In that moment, the Shunammite's life got turned on its head. I'm going to tell you, either you're in the moment where your life is being turned on its head, or it's a moment away. There's no kingdom and no castle that you can build. There's no world that you can develop that can protect you from this on every level. We can't control what goes on inside of our own body. We can't go on control what goes inside the bodies of our children and of our spouse. And we can't control economics. Does this make any sense? We can't control governments. In a minute, your whole world could change. So then my question to you is this. Who are you going to tell? See, we live in a social media. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm getting ready just to dump social media for a while. I'm about done. Not that I'm going to, I'll post on behalf of the church, but then after that, I really don't care. I love your children, but does this make any sense? I love what you had for dinner. I'm so proud of whatever you're posting, your dog, your cat, your grass, your house, your living room, your whatever. But I'm really kind of tired of looking at false realities and that kind of thing. And I'm tired of a 5-inch screen, and I'm just done with it for a little while, because I want to see the real, and I want to experience what God is doing around me. And I think that sometimes that we're so busy telling all the wrong people all the wrong stuff that we can't real live a real life. Thank you, that one person. I appreciate you being on. That maybe we're so busy building personas and building images of what we think other people should do and experience, that when real life hits us, we don't know who to tell. Because we gauge our successes and our failures on likes and forwards and shares. That when we have that moment, we don't even know what to do. We don't know how to do it. And the question becomes, who do you talk to? Watch this. So she's got a dead baby laying in her lap, or a dead young man laying in her lap. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door. And she went out. She just put her problem where other people couldn't see it. Because if she'd have left the dead baby in the living room, everybody would have seen it. See, sometimes you don't need to have your problem out where the world can see it. You just need to tuck it away where who you tell matters. She called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men of the donkeys, the stablemen, that I may run to the man of God and come back." Notice what she didn't tell her own husband. Now, if I'm her husband, when I find out what happened, I'm hitting the roof. There better be a man of God in the house that's going to say amen. My baby died and you didn't even bother to tell me. You told me to go get the car. Woman, what do you know when you call your wife woman? You have just said, we're about to fight. Maybe you don't do it. Maybe you're far more holy than I am. I can tell you, when I look at my sweet wife and I look at her and go, a woman, you may want to have the lawyer on speed dial. You know what I'm talking about? Because it's about to get real up in the house. But my real question would be this. Why didn't she tell her husband? Maybe it wasn't that she didn't want to tell her husband. Maybe that her husband wasn't spiritual enough to understand how to handle it, and that it wasn't her fault she didn't tell her husband. But because men were so, at that time, willing to step back and let the women lead spiritually, and you'll see this echoed in some of Paul's writing, where women, just no offense to ladies, I believe in God there is no male or female, that they're both can be leaders. But in the house, men are supposed to be leaders, and that doesn't just mean you get to make nuclear decisions. That means that you're supposed to be the high priest of your house. So if anybody was spiritual in the house, it should have been the husband. The husband should have looked at the wife and said, "Now, baby, you care if we build a room?" But because of his absenteeism as a father and as a husband, she had to lead. She didn't lead because she wanted to lead. She led because her husband sat down. He was too busy Facebooking and playing Instagram and building the corporate ladder to build his own house. I mean, I could preach this, but I'm not going to. That maybe you're going to be faced with people that aren't spiritual enough to recognize what you're going on, and if you share it with them, the only thing you're going to do is compound your problem rather than finding deliverance from it. The husband looked at her and he said, "So why are you going to him today?" Now, I'm going to say this. If my wife looked at me and said, I got to go find the man of God, and I said, why are you going? I didn't know they were having service today. And she looked at me and he said, it's neither the moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. I know this. That's like my wife telling me it is fine. And if she says it's fine, there's one thing under the heavens and earth that I know. It is not fine. But if he had been spiritual enough and in tune with his spouse enough, he would have followed her to find out why she was going to the man of God. See, some of you can't understand why your friends and the people around you that genuinely love you can't help you. It's because you don't understand that you're not on the same plane with God. And that if you can't lead them and bring them up to that place, then there are some things you don't need to share with them. This is free. There are some things you don't need to share with just anybody. And if it's just happened to be one of those days, one of those moments in life, you've got to know who to talk to and who not to talk to. She looks at her husband. She said, it's fine. Now, some people say she lied. She didn't lie. She was making a confession of faith. Because she's under the understanding of this, and you're going to find it later on, that God didn't give me this child to take it away. And every time my son got sick when he was little, I would go into his bedroom and I would say this, Lord, you did not give me this child to take this child away from me. So I put a mandate on the promise that you put over his life. I speak healing and wholeness over him. I speak destiny and purpose over his life. I speak the things of God over you, because, son, you are not mine. You are his. And God didn't put you on loan to me to take you back away, because God isn't an Indian giver. I believe, does this make sense? Amen. She looked at him. She said, it's well. Now watch this. So when she came to the man of God, her driver. Now here's the other thing. You notice it says she got a driver, but it never said anything she said to the driver. Because when I get nervous, I talk. I talk in my sleep. I talk when I'm awake. I talk when I'm happy. I talk when I'm sad. I talk when I'm a talker. I'll say this though. If I ever get quiet, just give me some space. I have a feeling that this woman of God was very extroverted in personality. And I think this, I think that when she got in the car, do you know what that dude, if I'm the driver, you know what I want to know? Why are we going to see this guy? He's going to be by shortly. You go see him every Sabbath. You go see him every time the doors are open. Why are we going to see him now? But she didn't ask, he didn't ask, and she wasn't going to tell him. I have a feeling that the driver was in the habit of making small conversation. It was probably one of the gifts of his profession. Have you ever gone to the doctor and the nurse comes in and she's getting all your information and she wants to chit-chat with you? Well, if I go in for something light, I'll chit-chat with her. But have you ever gone in and you're sick? I mean, you're like, you're okay to lay on the white crinkly paper even without being asked. You just go flop down on it and you're either waiting for healing or death. Have you ever been there? You ever had that nurse come in and she's like, well, how are we doing today? And in your mind, you're thinking, I'm at the doctor's office. I'm laying on the white crinkly paper. And I'm about to die. And you're not in tune enough with medicine to see this? No. You ever just not said anything? When they look at you, and like you feel like one eyeball's popping out of here, and you just look at them, and you just go. You don't even say anything. The nurse says, how are you doing today? And you're like, what hurts? What are your symptoms? And you grab a trash can and you show her your symptoms. It's the driver moment. He may be asking all the right questions, but she's not willing to talk about it because who you tell matters. And if she shared her problem with the wrong person, she would only delay her promise and her deliverance from it. See, here's the thing. You may have a problem, but if you go around talking and telling everybody about it, then the next thing you know, you're not getting deliverance from your problem. You're making your problem bigger and worse. Because if she would have gone around, if she'd have looked at her husband and said, our son's dead, what would his immediate reaction be? Not being a man of strong faith, he would have fallen apart. Now she doesn't just have a dead baby. She's got a wreck of a husband. She goes in and she tells the driver what's going on, and then the driver reports her to social services. Because if you're laying around with a dead baby in your house and you're leaving it, there's something wrong with you. So then this guy runs up to her who's Elisha's right-hand man, and his name is Gehazi. And so he said to him, oh, let me back up. So she gets the driver to drive her, and she tells her husband it's well. Now when she came to the man, of God on the hill. She caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near her and pushed her away, because you didn't do that in that culture. Women didn't grab a hold of men, especially if they weren't their husband. You didn't come in physical contact with the opposite sex. It was seen as being sultry or loose. And because Gehazi didn't want the man of God's reputation tainted by this crazy woman who's dragging around by his feet, he pushes her away. You ever notice that people that can't understand your problem will push you away when you go through one? They don't understand what you're doing, so they want to try and control your actions because they can't understand the method that the Lord is using in and through your life. Watch this. The man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is deep in distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and he has not told me." Now, I'm just going to say this from a pastor's perspective. If you're going through something, don't assume I know. Some things the Lord just doesn't tell me. He doesn't text it to me. He doesn't write it on the wall. He doesn't shoot me an email. He just figures if you're going through it and you want me to pray for you, hey, call him. The Lord doesn't always have to give me a word of knowledge. He can give you Verizon. I mean, is that fair? Yep. The funny thing is, my phone's on in the morning. It's on in the afternoon. It's on in the evening. It's even on and beside my bed while I sleep, with very few occasions where I have fallen asleep looking at it and woke up with it stuck to my abdomen. I have always heard it. But beyond that, we leave my wife's phone on. And most people here, and if you don't have it, we'll give it to you. I'll give you my wife's number. And in the event of an emergency and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm asleep on my phone, and you can imagine how that sounds, you can call her number, and she doesn't look at her phone when she sleeps. She actually puts it on the bedside, which is smart. We're always accessible. But what happens, people go, "Preacher, I thought you knew." My question is, how? Fear the Lord would tell you. Well, you know, the Lord lets you get a cell phone for a reason. I just couldn't bring myself to say it. Text it. Thought you'd see it on social media. Wasn't looking for it. Because my wife will tell you, there are days I'm on it 3 times a day, and then there are days where I'm like, I'm done with it. I'm in a season of done with it right now. Because I really don't want to hear from, no offense, from what the world has to tell me. I just want to hear from God for a while. So in order for me to hear one thing, I got to tell other things to be quiet. You ever notice when it's raining real hard and you're trying to drive and your kids are talking in the back, you turn around and go, "Shut up, I'm trying to drive." And one time my wife and I were coming down this mountain, and Brandon leaned up on the front seat, and it was windy and it was foggy and it was raining. It was just this horrible weather condition. And Brandon goes, "Why does me being quiet have to do with your ability to drive?" You know what I said? Because I said so. Sit back and shut up. Anyway. So you got these people that if you tell them, they'll only make your situation worse, right? She doesn't understand. Gehazi doesn't understand what the woman's going through. And the man of God looks and says, "Look, I don't know what she's going through, but I can tell her soul. She's not upset. She's in distress. Something is bad wrong." So she said to the man of God, Did I ask a son of my Lord? And did I not say, don't deceive me?" She said, "Now look, Lord," and she was talking to the man of God back then, but in today's culture, it would be the same as us talking to the Lord. Does that make sense? Because just like now, God sends representatives of himself into the world. And she says, "You know what, Lord? I didn't ask for a son, but you gave him to me. And I ask you not to deceive me. Don't play with me." I want you to pay attention. The first person that she talked to was not even Gehazi when Gehazi pulled her off of him. The first person she talked to was the representative of God, because God was the only person that could change her situation. Now watch this. So he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer." He taught the same lesson that the woman of God understood. He said, "Look, don't get off track talking to the wrong people." He said, "When you go, only talk to the people who can matter." Now, this is not bear ye one another burdens, okay? Because inside of that, the context of that scripture is people that are evenly yoked in the faith. It's like this, when we pray for the sick, I don't go, "Hey, just everybody come down, I want to pray for somebody who's sick." I go, "Hey, now, if you believe that the Lord's going to heal this person..." "Well, I'm not sure I believe that." It's okay. It doesn't make you better or worse spiritually. It's just something you haven't wrapped your mind around. The Lord hasn't totally revealed it. Maybe you have never searched scripture on it. It's okay. Just stay where you're at. It's, nobody's mad at you. Nobody's going to judge you. Take account of everybody who doesn't come up and pray and want to be spiritual. We don't do that, right? It's this. You ever felt that way, though? If I don't do it, everybody's going to think, man, that's crazy. God knows. If God knows, why do you care what everybody else thinks? And if God's the answer, why do you tell everybody else? Because you don't have to. Here's the thing. Anyway, I need to hush. I was about to meddle. I just need to quit. He said, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as the soul lives, I will not leave you. Now watch. Watch what happens. Who did she tell? Who did she tell the man of God tell to go minister to her son? Gehazi, right? You would think that if Gehazi was going at the word of what the man of God said, that something was about to happen, right? But notice what she said. She looks at the man of God and said, I'm not leaving you. Even if it looks spiritual, I'm not leaving you because I know that you are God. Well, he wasn't God, but he was representative of God. Does that make sense? God, I'm not following things that look spiritual. I'm staying right here in your presence. I'm not going to go out of your presence looking for answers that look spiritual. I'm going to stay with what I know is right and what I know is godly and what I know is truth. And I'm going to stay here until I see you move on my situation. I love this. So Gehazi went on and he laid his staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and he told him, saying, the child has not awakened. And Elisha said, well, I guess he's dead. I'll do the funeral. It's not what he did. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child laying dead on his bed. And he went therefore and shut the door behind the two of them. So how many people are in this room? Elisha and the dead baby. Because here's the thing, what he's about to do, he can't have mama screaming over him to make it happen. See, sometimes even the man of God realized it not only matters who you let in, but it matters who you keep out. Sometimes for God to do what he's going to have to do in your life, you're just going to have to shut the door on everybody you think and seems like should be in the room. Are you tracking with this? Sometimes you got a big issue and it doesn't need to go on Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, flagpole, smoke signal, text message. Sometimes you just need to ask the Lord, who needs to be in the room for you to do what you're doing? Sometimes I need an encouragement. Sometimes I'm going through stuff, and I need a man or woman of God to speak to me and fan my faith. I have people come to me all the time and go, if I'd have known you were going through that, I would have done something. And I'm like, well, the Lord didn't want you to do something. Sometimes the Lord wanted to do it himself. Sometimes the Lord wanted to use somebody else. See, the man of God was willing to let Gehazi have the Lord move through him, but the Lord didn't want to move through him. Does that mean Gehazi was a bad man? No, Gehazi was a very spiritual man. He's the right hand of a prophet. You don't get a whole lot better. Most right hands of the prophet grew up to be prophets. They were trained in how to move with the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with Gehazi. He just needed to be outside the door. Now watch this. I love this because I can see it. And he went and laid upon the child. If you're waiting for God to move how you think he should, you're wrong. Because if you go crawling up on top of a dead kid, you're weird. That's not the way I expected. I expected Elisha to walk in and speak to the boy. Talk to the boy. He crawled on the boy. The dead boy. Said he went up and he laid on the child and he put his mouth to mouth. He was speaking right into the mouth of the boy and his eyes on the eyes and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and he walked back and forth in the house, and again he went and stretched himself out on the boy, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. I'm gonna finish the story just so it's in context. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. And he called her. And when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. And she went and fell at his feet and she bowed to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. Now I want to show you what she did. First of all, you see that God doesn't always move and break you through your situation the way you think he should. But the second thing is her baby came to life. Now I'm just telling you as a parent, this is going to be the most ungodly thing I ever probably say. I would have grabbed my baby first. Because I'm going to hold on to that thing and make sure that nothing else takes it away from me. Can I get a witness from any parent in the house? But instead, she went and worshiped the Lord first. the author and the finisher, not only of her faith, but of her child's faith. She went and gave worship first, and then she went and picked up her miracle. Here's the thing. If you're going through something today, I'm going to caution you to only tell the people that the Lord lays on your heart to tell and that can help you move your situation forward. If they can't help you, they don't need to know about it. If their grandmother died from it, don't talk to them about it. If they research WebMD, don't talk to them about it. If they're further behind you than the place that you're out spiritually, you probably don't want to talk to them. You don't ever ask anybody as dumb or dumber than you are to answer a question. Can I prove it to you? Have you ever watched teenagers totally make a train wreck out of something and you look at them and you say, what would make you do that? And they lead off with this, well, I ask my friend who's as dumb as I am what to do. Have you ever been in a car like my wife and I've traveled and we've been places and I have no idea where I'm at, like a big city like Atlanta, and I've taken like 7 right and left turns randomly, and I looked at her and I said, well, do you know where we're at? No. I thought you knew. Oh, I thought I did too. Because I've done that. I've made decisions in my life where I thought I knew where I was going, only to wake up and figure out that I was lost, and the people that I was relying on to help navigate that world knew less than I did. So you know what you do? I did this in Chicago. This is no joke. In Chicago, I rolled down my window and asked for directions at the airport. And the first TSA agent goes, move along. That's all he said to me. I'm like, I just ask you a question on where to get gas. I went to the next guy. He said, move along. Went to the third guy, and he goes, I said, hey, man, I hate to bother you. I said, but I am as lost as a ball in high weeds. He said, what part of the South are you from? I said, North Carolina. He said, me too. He said, I grew up in Charlotte. He said, there ain't one here. He said, there's not a gas station. He said, the best thing you can do is just pay to right. What I should have done was look for the guy from the South first. Right, because you could he was wearing boots in Chicago. I wish I was making this up. You can anyway. That's a different story. If you're looking to the wrong people to give you the right answers, you're always going to end up in the wrong place, and your problem's only going to get worse. If you look to people who should be spiritual but they're not, your situation's only going to end up worse. But if you're in one of those moments that wrecks your world, I'm going to encourage you to find somebody much further than you, and not just a little bit further than you, but like Shunammite woman to man of God difference. Share your problem there, because who you tell matters. Who you shut the door on matters. You don't need to plaster it all over Instagram, Facebook, and what other social media platform you can. You need to go get in the presence of the Lord and just shut the door. You can sit here and go, Pastor, this is a simple truth. I'm going to tell you it's a simple truth, but a truth that I see broken every day. And I'm not telling you what to post on social media. You're grown people. You post whatever you want to. But I'm going to tell you that there's a principle that the Shunammite woman learned that is as applicable today as it was 4,000 years ago. Some things you just got to shut your door on. Some things you just got to lock people out and only let the right people in, because that's where the answer is found. That's not isolationism, that's selection. It's like this, when you went out on a date, you didn't invite just anybody if you were smart. That was a great chance for an amen right there. Because some of us invited the wrong people out on the date. And what's worse than sitting alone on a Friday night? Sitting with the wrong person. If you haven't experienced that yet, you come see me. I will help you experience that on a level. What's worse than your problem? Inviting the wrong people into your problem. Does this make sense? So we come to close. Father, today as we end today's service, God, my prayer is this, is that first of all, if there be anyone here who doesn't know you, God, maybe they've walked away from you. Maybe they've never asked you into their life, but today they're like, man, I'm facing real stuff, Pastor, and I need the real help of a real God. Today, I'm going to make a decision, and I'm going to give my life to you. Or maybe I'm going to rededicate my life to you. Maybe I had a relationship with you, but I walked away. That's you this morning. Would you just slip your hand up real quick? I won't embarrass you. I won't make fun of you. I won't do anything, but I just want to pray with you. Is that you? Thank you. Anybody else? I'm going to ask the entire congregation, if you will you just pray this prayer with me? Dear Lord, today I ask you into my heart. Father, I repent for my sins. I ask you to save me today. Today, I dedicate or rededicate my life to you. Today, I'll serve you. From this day on. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that if you prayed that prayer today, you asked or re-asked the Lord into your heart. But I also believe this. I believe that there are people here today that are facing real stuff. And that you need God to do what only God can do. And I'm trusting the Lord today to do something really special in and through you. But who you let in matters.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.